Hello and welcome to the Memory Chapel podcast. Memory Chapel is a small, rural, non-denominational Christian church located on Vanceville Road in 84, Pennsylvania. On this podcast, we feature an edited version of our Sunday morning worship service at the chapel and the Bible teaching of Pastor David All. Thanks for joining us. And now, let's get to the worship. Our Father, it is good to be in the house of the Lord. We thank you that as we gather here today, we have the assurance which your Son gave us that where two or more are gathered together in his name, there he is in the midst. Father, we welcome you into our presence here this morning. We pray that you might inhabit the praises of your people and find a suitable dwelling here in the midst of those who call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Please bless our time together. Help us to worship you as you are worthy of worship in spirit and in truth. We pray that we might enjoy the fellowship of your spirit, which you have freely given to all who call upon your name. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, we ask it. Amen. Our scripture reading this morning comes from Psalm 89. It's called A Maskil of Ethan the Ezrahite. I will sing about the Lord's faithful love forever. I will proclaim your faithfulness to all generations with my mouth. For I will declare, faithful love is built up forever. You establish your faithfulness in the heavens. The Lord said, I have made a covenant with my chosen one. I have sworn an oath to David, my servant. I will establish your offspring forever and build up your throne for all generations. Selah. Lord, the heavens praise your wonders, your faithfulness also in the assembly of the holy ones. For who in the skies can compare with the Lord? Who among the heavenly beings is like the Lord? God is greatly feared in the council of the holy ones, more awe-inspiring than all who surround him. Lord God of armies, who is strong like you, Lord? Your faithfulness surrounds you. Dropping down to verse 14, righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Faithful love and truth go before you. Happy are the people who know the joyful shout. Lord, they walk in the light from your face. They rejoice in your name all day long, and they are exalted by your righteousness. For you are their magnificent strength. By your favor, our horn is exalted. Surely our shield belongs to the Lord, our King, to the Holy One of Israel. This is the word of the Lord. When we read through the scriptures, we encounter some pivotal moments in the outworking of God's plan of redemption for humanity. The last time we were together, we discussed some of these pivotal moments. We began, of course, with that defining moment in the garden. You remember which one that was. The Lord had presented a supremely simple command to his creatures. He said, "Don't eat from that tree." What could be easier, right? Their disastrous decision to go against God's express command plunged themselves and all future generations of humanity into an existence that the Bible describes as enmity against God. But fortunately, that wasn't the only pivotal moment in humanity's story. There were more pivotal moments to come. For instance, the Lord spared Noah and his family from cataclysmic destruction at a time when the earth was overflowing with such violence that it grieved the Lord. After the flood, at a time when the multiplying numbers of humanity staged a rebellion against the Lord's command to disperse throughout the world and fill it, the Lord compelled their obedience at the Tower of Babel through the confusion of languages. Those were pivotal moments. Last time, we saw in Deuteronomy 32 that it was at that time that the Lord placed the nations of humanity under the oversight of supernatural beings. We actually read about some of them in our call to worship this morning. You'll have to go back and check out Psalm 89 and read about the heavenly beings, the divine council that the Lord surrounded himself with. The Lord, who is so far above them, it's like us compared to ants. But the Lord had a divine council, and he placed the nations under their oversight. But he retained one portion of the human pie for his own direct management. A nation that had not even been born into existence yet. And that brought us to one of the greatest pivotal moments in all of the Bible. The Lord called Abram, or Abraham, as he later became known. And he made some amazing promises to him. We begin reading about the Lord's dealings with Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, where the Lord says that he will make Abraham the father of a great nation. Indeed, the father of many nations. Kings would descend from him. And most importantly, through Abraham's descendant, not many, but one distinct descendant, all the families of humanity would be blessed. The scripture says that Abraham believed the Lord. And the Lord counted that belief, that simple trust. Faith is the church word for it. The Lord counted that for righteousness. And this was important because it set an important precedent for all of us. God is willing to receive men and women, boys and girls, on the basis of their faithful trust in him and his promises. Now, don't make the mistake of thinking that there's anything righteous about faith itself. It's only because God is gracious and willing to reckon, that means count it, write it down in the ledger book, reckon it to a person's account in place of the righteousness that all people lack. Now, it's not that there aren't any good folks out there who do good things. We all know some. And maybe if we're fortunate, we look in the mirror and we see one once in a while. It's not that there's no good folks out there. It's that nobody's goodness, not even the good folks, not even their goodness, measures up to the standard of goodness that is required to be right with God. That's because all have sinned. Romans 3:23 says it clearly, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. If nobody can measure up, not even the good folks, then how will anyone be right with God? Well, God's going to have to do something. He's going to have to stoop down. He's going to have to reach out. He's going to have to say, child, if you'll trust me, then I'll count you right with me. I'll give you what you need to be right with me. Now, here's the thing. We've been saying, God's going to have to, God's going to have to. And what we've been meaning is this. If there's going to be any hope of men and women, boys and girls, being right with God, then it's going to rest entirely on God to do it, because we surely can't. That's what we're meaning when we say God's going to have to. But here's the thing, God didn't have to. You follow me? He surely wanted to, but he certainly didn't have to. And that's what makes it grace. That is a gift. That's what the word means. We talk a lot about that whenever we talk about Jesus and the good news. But that came along some 2,000 years after Abraham and God talked about it. But that got the ball rolling way back then when the Lord made some promises to Abraham, and Abraham believed the Lord, and then the Lord counted Abraham's simple trust for righteousness. The thing that Abraham didn't have, the Lord says, I'm going to count the simple thing that you do have. I'm going to write it down in my book as you're all right with me. And that's why we say that Abraham is the father of the faithful. Because the Lord does the same thing for literally everyone who places their simple trust in him, the same way that Abraham did. What God did for Abraham, he literally does for every man, woman, boy, and girl who simply trusts him at his word and puts their hope in his promises. That event with Abraham, that, my friends, was a pivotal moment in Scripture. But there were even more to follow. We're going to talk about one of the biggest pivotal moments today and see how it figures into this concept we've been exploring, the concept of the kingdom of God. Oh yeah, maybe we forgot. That is where we started. We started weeks ago, about a month ago, looking at the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples to pray. Our Father, your name be honored as holy. Your kingdom come. That's where we've been. We've been camping out on your kingdom come, and we've been camping there because we want to understand what we're talking about when we pray for God's kingdom to come. Let's read our scripture together. It's printed on the inside of your bulletin. It's Luke chapter 11, verses 1 through 4. And if you'd like to stand and stretch your legs before we really get into this, stand together with me as we read it. Luke chapter 11, verses 1 through 4. Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John also taught his disciples." Jesus said to them, "Whenever you pray, say, 'Father, your name be honored as holy. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves also forgive everyone in debt to us. And do not bring us into temptation.'" And this is God's word to you. You may be seated. Moments ago, we were talking about the promises that God made to that man, Abraham. That is found in Genesis chapter 12. And in a very real way, once we enter into Genesis chapter 12, verse 1, God makes those amazing promises to Abraham. From that point on, from Genesis 12 all the way through the rest of the scripture, everything that follows is about God working out those promises that he made to one man in the first book of the Bible. Everything that follows is all about that. The Lord called Abraham, promised to make of him a great nation, and through his descendant, and that is so critical that we get that right. Paul stresses that in his letter to the Galatians. Through Abraham's descendant, that is Jesus, God promises that he will bless all the families of humanity. In a very real way, everything that follows in the rest of the Bible is all about how God is working out his plan to bring about his kingdom, his rule, and his dwelling with humanity through the fulfillment of those specific promises that he made to Abraham. Think of it. Everything that happens in the Bible from the moment the Lord promises these things to Abraham all the way to the very last verse of the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, it's all about God making good on his promises. Last time we were together, we saw how after the Lord brought the descendants of Abraham, the nation of Israel, up out of Egyptian slavery, he led them to the mountain called Sinai, where he bound them to himself through the giving of the law of the Lord, making them a special nation. Special because they were the only nation directly governed by the Lord in a covenantal relationship. And for hundreds of years, the people of Israel had no other king, no king other than the Lord himself. But we saw last time that was about to change when the people petitioned the prophet Samuel to appoint a human king over them. And Samuel was distressed about the matter. But the Lord told him, they aren't rejecting you, Samuel. They're rejecting me, just like they've rejected me over and over again ever since I brought their ancestors up out of Egypt. Let them have their king, but warn them of what a king will do. And so Samuel did warn them. He told them how a human king would take the best of all they had and would make their lives wearisome. But the people persisted in their petition to have a king. And the first king of Israel was a man named Saul. His persistent disobedience to the Lord brought great trouble and pain to the nation. And the Lord ultimately rejected this man who continually rejected the Lord's commands. Instead, the Lord chose a man after his own heart. Not a perfect man, but a man after his own heart. He chose a shepherd boy, a mere youth, to become the shepherd of his people. You know his name, David. God chose David to be the shepherd of his people. And as a matter of fact, if you were paying attention to our call to worship scripture reading earlier, you heard his name in Psalm 89. A psalm which references the pivotal moment that we want to consider today. The Lord's promise to David. A promise that involved a never-ending kingdom with a never-ending king who would be a descendant of the shepherd king of Israel who would build the house of the Lord. Let's take a look at a few select verses from that 89th psalm. Some of them we already read earlier, but others we didn't. Psalm 89. Verse 3, the Lord said, I have made a covenant with my chosen one. I have sworn an oath to David, my servant. I will establish your offspring forever and build up your throne for all generations. You have to drop down to verse 19. You once spoke in a vision to your faithful ones and said, I have granted help to a warrior. I have exalted one chosen from the people. I have found David my servant. I have anointed him with my sacred oil. My hand will always be with him, and my arm will strengthen him. The enemy will not oppress him. The wicked will not afflict him. I will crush his foes before him and strike those who hate him. My faithfulness and love will be with him, and through my name his horn will be exalted. I will extend his power to the sea and his right hand to the rivers. He will call to me, you are my father, my God, the rock of my salvation. I will also make him my firstborn, greatest of the kings of the earth. I will always preserve my faithful love for him, and my covenant with him will endure. I will establish his line forever, his throne as long as heaven lasts. If his sons abandon my instruction and do not live by my ordinances, if they dishonor my statutes and do not keep my commands, then I will call their rebellion to account with the rod, their iniquity with blows. But I will not withdraw my faithful love from him or betray my faithfulness. I will not violate my covenant or change what my lips have said. Once and for all, I have sworn an oath by my holiness. I will not lie to David. His offspring, his descendant, will continue forever. His throne, like the sun before me, like the moon, established forever, a faithful witness in the sky. Now that was a mouthful, but the Lord was making some amazing promises to David. Promises that involved David's descendants, plural, who would reign after him, but also looking beyond to David's descendant, singular, who would reign forever. Hopefully there's enough there to get us interested in knowing what Paul Harvey would have told us is the rest of the story. Let's go find the rest of that story now. We'll have to turn to 2 Samuel chapter 7. 2 Samuel chapter 7. And this is the one that I referenced to our young people earlier, regarding Nathan the prophet and David the king and his desire to build a house for the Lord. Let's look at it together. 2 Samuel chapter 7. When the king, that is David, had settled into his palace and the Lord had given him rest on every side from all his enemies, the king said to the prophet Nathan, look, I'm living in a cedar house while the ark of God sits inside tent curtains. Speaking of the tabernacle, which the Lord had instructed Moses and the people of Israel to build all those years ago when they were in the wilderness on their march up from Egypt to the land of Canaan. So Nathan told the king, "Go and do all that is on your mind, for the Lord is with you." I mean, Nathan has seen how the Lord has blessed David over and over and over again, defeated all of his enemies, always been there to fight his battles. And so if David, the chosen one of the Lord, says, "Hey, I got this idea to build a house for the Lord," Nathan is like automatically, "Yeah, do it. The Lord's with you. I've seen it with my own eyes. The Lord's always with you. Good idea." But that night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan. The Lord says, "Go to my servant David and say, this is what the Lord says. Are you to build me a house to dwell in? From the time I brought the Israelites out of Egypt until today, I have not dwelt in a house. Instead, I've been moving around with a tent as my dwelling. In all my journeys with all the Israelites, have I ever spoken a word to one of the tribes of Israel, whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, asking, 'Why haven't you built me a house of cedar?' So now this is what you are to say to my servant David. This is what the Lord of armies says. I took you from the pasture, from tending the flock, to be ruler over my people Israel. I've been with you wherever you have gone, and I've destroyed all your enemies before you. I will make a great name for you, like that of the greatest on the earth. I will designate a place for my people Israel and plant them so that they may live there and not be disturbed again. Evildoers will not continue to oppress them as they have done ever since the day I ordered judges to be over my people Israel. I will give you rest from all your enemies. The Lord declares to you, the Lord himself will make a house for you." You want to build me a house, David? Oh, no. I never asked for a house. But I'm going to build a house for you, David. When your time comes and you rest with your fathers, that means whenever you pass from this life, I will raise up after you your descendant, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name." David, I know you want to build my house, but no, you're not going to build my house. I'm going to build you a house. I'm going to build you a family line, a dynasty, and a great name. But beyond that, there's going to be a descendant, and he is going to build my house. A house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son. My faithful love will never leave him as it did when I removed it from Saul, whom I removed from before you. Your house and kingdom will endure before me forever, and your throne will be established forever." Nathan reported all these words and this entire vision to David. Then King David went in, sat in the Lord's presence. He went to the tabernacle. He went to the tent. He wanted to build a house of cedar. He went to where the Lord was. He went to the tent and said, "Who am I, Lord God? What is my house that you have brought me this far? What you have done so far was a little thing to you, Lord God. It was nothing for you. For you have also spoken about your servant's house in the distant future. And this is a revelation for mankind, Lord God. What more can David say to you? You know your servant, Lord God. Because of your word and according to your will, you have revealed all these great things to your servant. This is why you are great, Lord God. There is no one like you, and there is no God besides you, as all we have heard confirms. And who is like your people Israel? God came to one nation on earth in order to redeem a people for himself, to make a name for himself, and to perform for them great and awesome acts, driving out nations and their gods before your people. You redeemed for yourself from Egypt. You established your people Israel to be your own people forever, and you, Lord, have become their God. Now, Lord God, fulfill the promise forever that you have made to your servant and his house. Do as you have promised. In other words, thy will be done. on earth as it is in heaven, so that your name will be exalted forever when it is said, the Lord of armies is God over Israel. The house of your servant David will be established before you, since you, Lord of armies, God of Israel, have revealed this to your servant when you said, I will build a house for you. Therefore, your servant has found the courage to pray this prayer to you. Lord God, you are God. Your words are true, and you've promised this good thing to your servant. Now, please, bless your servant's house so that it will continue before you forever. For you, Lord God, have spoken, and with your blessing, your servant's house will be blessed forever. Oh, my goodness. Mark this chapter in your Bibles. It is one of the pivotal moments in the story. Genesis chapter 12, the call of Abraham, absolutely foundationally pivotal. But this one here in 2 Samuel chapter 7, pivotal moment in the working out of God's plan of redemption for humanity. Just like with Abraham, the Lord catches David completely flat-footed. He tells him, I'm going to build you a house. Your descendant? Oh, he's only going to reign over my people forever. He is going to build my house. God's promise to give Abraham a descendant through whom all the families of humanity will be blessed now comes into sharper focus here in 2 Samuel chapter 7. The descendant of Abraham will be through the family line of David the king. The descendant of Abraham will also be the descendant of David. The descendant himself will be a king who will reign forever. Reign forever? How is that possible? A king who will do what David could not. David wanted to build a house for the Lord. He couldn't. This descendant will build the house of the Lord. David, as we can see from his response, was understandably overwhelmed. But I'm sure that the Lord's promise left him with some questions, just like Abraham had some questions long before. Remember, Abraham believed the Lord, but he had questions about how it was all going to work out. Father of a great nation? Father of a multitude, father of many nations, I'm a childless old man with a barren old wife. How's that going to work? David, too, probably had questions. My descendant will reign forever over a kingdom without end? How does that work? I won't build a house for the Lord, but my descendant will? Well, I suppose I should at least start gathering the building materials, shouldn't I? I should make some trips to Home Depot and Lowe's. And that's exactly what David ended up doing. David's son Solomon did become king after him. And David's son Solomon did build a house of worship for the Lord. He built a temple using building materials that David had laid up for him in preparation for that day. But we smile when we look back at that because we're on the other side of things and we realize that as important as it was, as blessed as it was by the Lord, it was short-sighted. The Lord was talking about something much bigger, much grander than a building on a hill in Jerusalem. That's not the house that God was talking about. That house that David's son Solomon built, it stood for the better part of four centuries. It got completely erased from the landscape of this planet. Something like 2,600 years ago? It's been gone a long time. Last forever? Hardly. We know the rest of the story. We know that David's and Abraham's descendant, Jesus, the conqueror of sin and death, who was raised to the right hand of the Father, built the house of the Lord. The house that he had referred to when he said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up again. And we know what he was talking about because the gospel writer tells us very clearly he was speaking of his own what? Body, wasn't he? Yeah. All who place their confident trust in the Savior, the King, Jesus, the Bible says all those who do that are in Christ. They're part of Him in a way that almost defies definition. They are part of that temple that Jesus was talking about. They are the house of the Lord. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 21 through 22. Wrapping it up quickly. Paul says, in Him, that is, in Christ Jesus. In Jesus, the whole building being put together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In Him, that is, in Christ Jesus, you are also being built together for God's dwelling in the Spirit. And there it is, the house of the Lord. That's what the Lord communicated through the prophet Nathan to the King David all those centuries ago. David, I appreciate what you want to do. I really do. You want to build a house. That's nice. But I'm going to build a house for you. I'm going to build a dynasty for you and give you a descendant in your family line, and he is the one who's going to build my house. The people of God, all of us joined together. That's the house of the Lord that David was told about. David's descendant, Jesus, built it. In fact, he is building it. He continues to build it. Every time someone hears the good news about Jesus Christ, about his saving death upon the cross to pay the price for our sins, about his resurrection from the dead on the third day, of his ascension to the right hand of the Father, where he ever lives, ruling, reigning, and making intercession for God's people, creating a new and living way, a new arrangement whereby men and women, boys and girls may draw near to God through confident trust in the Savior Jesus. Every time someone hears that good news and believes it, another stone got added to the house. The house just got a little bit bigger. Jesus' building materials, you see, are not brick and mortar. Like the rebels at the Tower of Babel, they used brick and mortar. They used materials of their own design and their own making in order to resist the will of God. No, God's not using things of our own design and our own making. God doesn't use brick and mortar. He uses stones. The Bible calls them living stones. That's how Peter referred to it, living stones. We are living stones. God uses people. Christ uses people in whom the Spirit of the living God dwells, and that is the house of the Lord. Living stones being built together into a dwelling place for God in His Spirit. The house of the Lord, the temple. Jesus continues to build it to this day of people who hear the good news concerning the new arrangement that the Lord has made with humanity. The good news that God has dealt with our sins through the death of Jesus on the cross. That He has reconciled mankind to Himself, not counting their sins against them, and has triumphed over all of His enemies, including our enemies. Our greatest enemy, too, death, that is separation from the life and love of the living God. Jesus has conquered it all. Jesus Christ has done it all, and now He reigns forever, the great and good shepherd King over God's people. Speaking of God's people, who are God's people? Not a race. Not an ethnicity, not members of a certain tribe or nationality. No, they are comprised of every race and nationality, every family of humanity, All who, like Abraham, trust in the promises of the Lord and faithfully continue in them, they are the people of God. All families of humanity are blessed in the blessed descendant of Abraham, the descendant of David, who reigns forever. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for your great and precious promises made to specific people at specific points in the history of your redemption of humanity. And those promises have swallowed us up and enveloped us as we enter into those promises through simple trust, through faith in Jesus Christ and faithfulness to him. Father, you have made good on your promises, your long ago promise to Abraham to bless all the families of humanity through his descendant, Jesus. You've made good on your promises to David to raise up a descendant. You literally raised him up from the dead and brought him, ascended to your right hand. You raised up a king, a savior, Jesus, who reigns forever and ever, whose kingdom has no end, whose kingdom only grows larger and larger every day. The king, the shepherd over your people, who has built your house out of living stones, out of people who place their trust in him. Thank you, Father, for your promises. Thank you for making good on them. Thank you for including us in them. May we be faithful to believe them, to receive them, to hold fast to them, and to continue in them. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, our King, our Good Shepherd, the builder of the house. Amen. We're safe and secure in his hands. He doesn't go back on his word. Trust his promises. Trust the Savior he's provided. And now may the grace and peace of God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ and the fellowship of his Spirit, which he's freely given to all who call upon his name, be with you all today, this week, and forever. Amen. Thank you for having tuned in with us today. We hope you found the time in worship and the Word to be encouraging, challenging, and strengthening. If so, we'd love to hear from you. We realize there are so many ways you could spend your time. We're glad you chose to spend it with us in worship and the Word. Until next time, may the grace and peace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ be with you all today, this week, and forever.